Good morning. Good to see everyone again this morning. I've had the chance to make it into the Kansas City area many times over the years and have been had a chance to be here several times as well. There's many of you that I do know, some of you I don't, but the nice thing is there is a good fellowship between us. There is the great opportunity that we share of all the things that we've talked about so far today, the blessing of the cross, the idea of the resurrection, and so much more as well. I'm going to start with a particular passage, and in a moment I'll ask you to turn there. Right now I'll just share with you what it is, and that is, but the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then gentle, peaceable, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. If you remember this morning, Bill was able to read for us from James chapter 3. And I would encourage you to turn to James chapter 3. Often when we think of this chapter, we think of what is said about the tongue. But if you remember, as he continued to read toward the end of that chapter, is verse 17. And again, I'd like for you to be at James chapter 3, verse 17, because I would like to go through it a little bit now. My purpose as I go through it now is simply to allow us to start thinking about some of the things that are mentioned here. Allow them to start sinking in. We're going to spend more time with them in a little while into the lesson. But James chapter 3, verse 17, but the wisdom that is from above, of course, that's what we're seeking for. It's first, you'll notice that there's eight descriptions that are mentioned here. First, pure. And again, I might just make brief comments now. One of the great things I find about purity, really, how many things in this life are pure? Not much are totally pure, are they? But the wisdom that is from above begins and ends in purity. It's peaceable. It's gentle. It's willing to yield. It's full of mercy and good fruits. It's without partiality and without hypocrisy. You know, one of the values that I think about too as I read through this verse is it describes not only wisdom in theory, but it also describes how you and I look to be as Christians. You know, we remember that earlier in this book, it talked about looking into the perfect law of liberty. When we look into the perfect law of liberty, in essence, we're seeing how God wants us to be. And that's how we might think about it in terms of wisdom, the theory of wisdom. But we're also looking at it in terms of who we really are. And as Christians, these are things we're striving for. So as we think about this, as we discuss this and continue through the lesson, think about it, yes, in the theoretical sense, on one hand, but think about it as characteristics that you have or are desiring and striving to have. So those are some of the valuable things that it seems to me that we enjoy here. I'd also like to go back to beginning in verse 13. Let's look at a little bit of a context of 13 through 18. You know, in verse 17 that we've just read about, it talks about wisdom that is from above. In the rest of this, we're going to find out about wisdom that's from beneath, if you will. Beginning in verse 13, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing is there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. You know, so as we talk about wisdom here, we're seeing two different senses of it. We're seeing a wisdom that is earthly. We've seen that in verses 14 and 15. You know, what is earthly wisdom? How is it conveyed here? In verse 14, it mentions about bitter envy and self-seeking. Selfish ambition is a marginal note that I have, and some of your versions may use the idea of selfish ambition. And then, of course, in verse 17, we had the wisdom that's from above. Let me ask you a question, and that is, what comes first? Which comes first, the earthly wisdom or the heavenly wisdom? Well, if you think about a child who is born, Think about them, say, 3 months, at 3 years, at 13 years. Well, can we, right now, just think about it in terms of children. Do children tend to be more, using a couple of words from verse 14, the idea of selfish ambition and more envious? Or do they have the qualities that are mentioned here about the wisdom that's from above, pure and peaceable? Well, when I think about a three-month-old, and I'm certainly not thinking of them as being bad at all, but are they really concerned about other people? Are they a little bit selfish? When they're hungry, they're going to start letting you know. With three-year-olds, the same thing. And the thing is, as you think about your family and your children, as many of you have raised them, do you see both? Obviously, the Bible at times talks about the greatness of children, that we need to become like little children. And so at times you're going to see the sweetest little spirits out there. And at times you're going to see selfish ambition raise its ugly head. Now, with 13-year-olds, do you see the same things? You can find, almost every 13-year-old at times is going to be pretty sweet. And at times is going to be pretty selfish. Does that stop at 3 years or 13 years? Or could that also be described of say, 30-year-olds and 50-year-olds and 80-year-olds too? Is that part of the human condition? That at times we follow this more selfish ambition piece? It would seem to me that earthly wisdom often comes first. Now, that doesn't mean it's the best, obviously. But the point I'm making with this is it's not necessarily easy to just automatically embrace the heavenly wisdom that's mentioned here. We may embrace it in theory at least, but in reality it's harder at times to fully do that. And I think that's what we'll see. I mean, really, I've used the examples of children at this stage and kind of as we develop, but think about it in terms of life. And you can think about it in terms of younger life or adult life with this. Let's use the idea of immediate family. Let's use the idea of heavenly wisdom. Remember from verse 17 that what you and I want to embrace and what we want to convey to others and how we want to be. The wisdom that is pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy, good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. As someone describes you, hopefully they would describe you like that. But let's think about you and your immediate family. Most of our immediate families have problems. Some more than others. But what we're seeing is, I mean, right now we'll just go with children, for instance, as we've already mentioned. If you've got brothers and sisters, is there sometimes harmony and sometimes a lot of disharmony? Part of that, of course, comes from earthly wisdom that we just mentioned. You know, and the point that I think is valuable here is when we see so much of this around us, it's only natural that we follow suit to a degree. But you and I, and several of you here are advanced in years. Several of us are in middle age, and some of us are younger in years. But as we have these issues in our families at times, number one, we don't want to be part of the problem. And part of the problem is having these selfish ambitions and being envious. But you know, the thing is also, in general, we perceive that as we get older, we've become wiser. And I think that's a good rule of thumb. When I think of 70-year-old Christians and 80-year-old Christians as having mastered these things, but I also would realize that we're also still just people. And when you're 70 years old and 80 years old and so on, are there still some issues that can arise with this? I would imagine so. But if you have mastered it pretty well, the great value that you can bring is to your family. Whether it's to your children themselves, obviously as elderly individuals, your children in general aren't going to be living with you now, but whether your children, your grandchildren, your great-grandchildren, you are instrumental in trying to instill in them these same values that are mentioned there in verse 17. When you think about extended families, you and I probably realize that in most extended families there are issues. There are those who haven't who have embraced the earlier part of the earthly wisdom, selfish ambition and so on. But we want to be the ones, again, who create part of the solution and not part of the problem. I'm just kind of hitting other areas of life. In families, extended families, you can think about in the workplace. You can think about school. If you're around very long, will you find lots of problems in all of these areas? Will you find people not getting along with each other? You may work in a business of 4 people, or you may work in a business of 4,000 people. And no matter how many personalities you have, there's issues that are there. And again, not everyone who is a Christian necessarily always does verse 17. Sometimes as Christians, we fall short of the things that are mentioned in verse 17. You and I may have been part of the problems in the workplace at times or in school. But what we're trying, because again, I think when it's around us so much, it's natural that we fall into that category. A lot of people, you know, on Monday morning, they wake up and they get into a normal routine. And some of these things can slip from us. And that's why we want to be, again, a better influence. You know, it doesn't stop, though, at the areas that I've talked about. It continues on up the chain, if you will. On the national level, our national government, is our national government in general following earthly wisdom or heavenly wisdom? Do you see a lot of harmony when you look to Washington, D.C.? And these are not at all intended as political comments. These are just comments intended as an individual observing what's going on. And as we grow up, as we are adults in the world and we look to our government to show wisdom, and all they're doing is having major, major spats with one another, is there any idea, I'm looking at verse 17 right now, with things that we see, is there a lot of purity there? Or is there a lot of peaceable aspects and gentle, willing to yield? If that is the example that we have to perceive wisdom, what hope is there? Naturally, as Christians, we have something different. But that's why we continue to take this and grab hold of it and hold it tight. Because so many people don't have that. They look to the leaders of the country and within the community and so on. And if these things happen in Washington, obviously, as I said, they're happening in our families. They're happening at work. They're happening in the schools. And I won't really get too much into church right now, but are there problems in churches as well? If you've been around very long, you know that that's true too. But we need to rise above these and embrace, again, the wisdom that is from above. And I won't spend much time on the international level, but of course it doesn't just stop nationally, does it? If you go internationally, there's many issues that are going on a constant basis. Other countries having civil wars between themselves, religions fighting among themselves, religions fighting with each other. It's all a constant struggle. But that's why, again, we love what we have here as wisdom from above. Let's go back to James 3:17 and let's look at it a little bit more in detail, pulling in some other verses from James. The wisdom that is from above is first pure. One of the greatest things in life, really, are things that are pure. I said earlier, not much is pure. If you think about milking a cow, is that pure milk that comes from the cow? Well, I think of it as pure. I see David shaking his head. No, that's probably true. We talk about all the different things that can be injected. I was thinking of it in terms of when it's in its original form as it comes out, it would be pure. But it all depends on what the cow has eaten and so on. So even that isn't pure. My example, and I just did that off the top of my head, wasn't the best. But anything that comes from God is pure. But unfortunately, there's so much that makes things in our life impure. But even that wisdom from God can be twisted and can become impure connected with humans as well. But it's peaceable. You know, when I think of peaceable, obviously, you know, one of the first things that comes to my mind is the word peaceful. And I think when I think of peaceful, I think of you and I can be peaceful. But to me, peaceful just regards how I am as a person. Peaceable implies how I am with other people as well. I can sit there in a chair and just be peaceful, more not interacting with other people. As I get interacting with other people, we certainly are looking to be peaceable and helping others to be peaceable with one another. Gentle. Now, when I get to the fourth one there, and again, we're looking at these fairly briefly, but still important with this. Willing to yield. How much should we be willing to yield? On one hand, we should be very willing to yield on personal issues. If we bring in the word truth, T-R-U-T-H, how much should we be willing to yield in terms of truth? This is the only one that I'm going to say. I believe we should be willing to yield in several ways, but yet there should also be ways that we're not willing to yield. Some people could read this and say, well, if I'm supposed to be willing to yield, then I'm supposed to be able to embrace pretty much whatever comes along. And that's what some do, and may do it in the name of being a Christian, being willing to yield. Well, there's areas that I need to be very willing to yield for you and others. If you're a spouse, you need to be willing to yield to your spouse. You need to be willing to yield as children and to your families. But there are aspects that we need to stand firm in and not certainly yield to sin or to the devil. We need to be full of mercy, of good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Again, we could spend more time with this, but we certainly see value here. I might just bring in a couple of other verses from James about this. I appreciate James chapter 1, verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, who among us today has lacked wisdom in their life or lacks it now? So when it says, if any of you lack wisdom, I think really there is an implication here that all of us lack wisdom. When it comes to God, when it comes to comparing ourselves to God, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally and without reproach, and it will be given to him. I think every one of us know the story of Solomon, and we realize how Solomon asked God for wisdom. Sometimes we may forget that one of the great things we do in prayer is continue to ask God for wisdom. I don't do it as much as I could or should, but that is one of the best things to pray for. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Going on down to verses 17 and 18, briefly touching on those. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above. This wisdom we talked about, where did that wisdom come from? From above. And comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness or shadow of turning. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. Being a kind of first fruits there, the increasing in fruit, the idea of the word of truth, all of these are connections that we've made with this as well. So we see a lot of value here. I think sometimes, and one of the reasons that we've brought this lesson, is sometimes, even when we come to church on a regular basis, we can begin to be involved in a regular routine Monday through Friday that falls prey to a lot of wisdom from beneath that becomes a part of our life too. Having said that, are there very good people we work with? Yes. Is there a lot of wisdom that we can find, that we interact with on a regular basis? Is there a lot of wisdom from people, from things that men and women have taught over the years? Yes. But the wisdom that is from above is what we're really looking for and pursuing. You know, there are two or three other passages that we could go to in the New Testament. I'd like to go to at least one, just selecting which one. I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Okay? It is somewhat of a lengthy passage, so we're not just finishing up with one last very brief comment, but this is the last area we'll look at with this. Looking for a passage in the New Testament that talks about the value of wisdom here. And as I was looking through and thinking of this, I was kind of struck by how often Paul, as he wrote various books, spoke about wisdom in the first couple of chapters of those books. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm going to begin with verse 17. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For Jews request a sign and Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block and to the Greeks foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, the power of Christ, the power of God, and the wisdom of God. I'm going to stop there just for a moment to let that sink in. When we talk about wisdom that's from above, there is one five-letter word that's mentioned right here, C-H-R-I. I guess there's six letters there in there. Christ. Jesus would have five. But anyway, it mentions Christ. And it mentions Christ being the power of God and the wisdom of God. That's something for us to really grab hold of in this passage. Because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are. That no flesh shall glory in his presence, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God, and righteousness, and sanctification, and redemption. That as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord. Just touching briefly again there on verse 30. When it speaks of Christ, but of him you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God. Now again, connecting that back to verse 24, in Christ we have the power of God and we have the wisdom of God. I'd appreciate for us to think about those two words in Christ Jesus. Christ, he talked about wisdom that is from above, that came to us in bodily form, essentially in Christ. He shows us the power of God and he shows us the wisdom of God. I can only have God's power through Christ. I can only have God's wisdom through Christ. And of course, all of this involves the idea of the gospel too. It is the gospel of the death, the burial, and resurrection. Paul wrote about later in this book, in chapter 15. The death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ, all very much a part of this. So just to make a few summary comments, what we have here is, may you and I go out from here this morning, as we enter the rest of the day now and enter a new week, may we always be reminded of the wisdom of God. Not just in theory, but taking verse 17, taking the purity, taking the peaceableness of it, taking the gentleness, being willing to yield, all of the things that are mentioned there. That's who we need to be in our marriage. That's who we need to be as parents, as co-workers. And we need to also then be ones who can influence others by doing these things. A lot of people don't realize what the wisdom of God is about, because again, they see all of these things about them and all of the weaknesses of men and women. Sometimes men and women want to look very, very strong. Does Donald Trump and Hillary Clinton want to look very, very strong? If they're a candidate for president, they need to be very, very strong. And not to, again, make any personal comments about them, but the wisdom that they show is not always what we've seen in James chapter 3, verse 17. So we need to look higher for our example. We need to look for the wisdom and the power of God. And may others be able to look to that for us, look to us for those same things. Because we are a what to the world? A light. And may we embrace the truth of God, the wisdom of God, to be that light, to help others to see him as well. We bring this lesson to a close this morning, inviting anyone here who knows of the wisdom of God, who knows of the gospel, the idea that Jesus is the Son of God, that he came to the world to die for our sins, that we may be forgiven of them, that we may confess him to be the Son of God, and arise and live a good life, a righteous life in him. If you have that desire this morning or anything else to bring before us, Please come as we stand and sing.